have your Bibles, I want to ask you to go ahead and open them up or turn them on to Acts 27. It's going to be our text for this morning, Acts 27. We're going to begin in verse 22. This is Paul is on his way to Rome. He is on the ship, has been on this ship now for some time. It's being threatened by waves and winds, and it's not looking good. It's a perilous journey. They're abandoning the cargo, the food, everything's going overboard in an effort to save the ship. And Paul stands before the sailors, and in verse 22, he says this, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded this morning of David's prayer. In Psalm 119, verse 89, David prays, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Help us to believe, to trust, Lord, that your word is firm, that it's fixed, that it's certain, that it's true, and that we can bank on it. Lord, we ask this morning that we would not only believe it, but that we would live like it. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Do you ever have moments in your life where the circumstances or the things that are happening confront you with how small your faith actually is? You ever have those moments where how small your faith is actually comes under the full microscope and light of the moment? You know what I mean by that? There's moments sometimes where maybe the circumstances that you're in cause you to worry incessantly, or maybe you're so anxious or overcome by fear, and all of a sudden you start realizing, like, man, my faith is so weak, it's so small, right? I'm paralyzed by this circumstance, right? Or maybe there's something going on in your life, and rather than praying and asking the Lord to give you strength or to give you grace or to help you persevere, what happens is we don't pray, or when we do, we kind of pray prayerless prayers. You know what I'm talking about? A prayerless prayer where we're just kind of mouthing things, but our hearts really don't believe that it's going to make much of a difference, that it's going to matter anyway. See, those types of moments in our life, they actually serve to show how little and how weak our faith often is. And I wish as your pastor I could say, I never have these moments. It's just not true. I struggle, just like you sometimes, with how small my faith actually is. Like, I think my faith is really strong when everything's nice in my life. Maybe you're like me a little bit. When everything's going well and everything seems to be glassy sea smooth in front of you, boy, doesn't your faith feel like it's just as strong as it can get? Like, man, I believe, I trust the Lord. And then all of a sudden, something comes and you're just like, in the corner whimpering, sucking your thumb. Right? Maybe that's just me. But I think what happens is there's often times in our life where where our faith really is kind of put on display in front of us. And we don't often like what we see in those moments, do we? I think about that in my own life, and it makes me want to grow, right? I acknowledge what it is, but it makes me want to grow. I want my faith to be stronger. I don't know about you, but like, I want my faith to be stronger than what it is. I want people to look at my life and say, boy, he's not perfect, but he's just got faith in what God says. Like, he believes God. He trusts God. He lives for God. He's rock solid in what he believes. And I think that a lot of us, we end up missing out on the very real presence of God in our life. We miss out on opportunities to see his hand at work in our lives. Because we don't trust what he says. We don't live with a bold, courageous faith that actually takes God at his word. And so what happens is we let our flesh and our worldliness drive our response to things. And in that, we end up missing God's very real power and presence in our lives. We often miss out on seeing God do incredible things because rather than banking on his word, we become gripped by and paralyzed by fear and worry and anxiousness. Think about being on the boat in Acts 27 for a moment. Put yourself on the boat with the sailors. They've been at sea now for some time, and it's dangerous. They are having the bottom of the boat skid against the floor. They're no longer able to control and harness the winds, and so they're just getting blown everywhere. The most experienced and seasoned sailors are not able to bring this under control, and now they're jettisoning their cargo. They're jettisoning their food. And so here they are. They're hungry. They have none of their gear or cargo. Right now, it's just we're trying to survive. We're just trying to make it through this. We're not thinking about the long-term effects. We're just trying to survive this storm. In fact, watch what it says in verse 20. It says, when neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So you want to know the posture and the tone on the boat? We haven't seen the sun for days. We haven't seen stars for days. We have nothing left on the boat. We're going to die. That's where they are. Now put yourself on that boat. Where are you at in the midst of this? Right? Where's your heart in the midst of this? Where's your faith in the midst of this? Well, watch what happens. It says, since they have been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and he says to them, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and lost. So he just kind of rubs it in before he says anything else. He starts with like, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. And then he says this, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only for the ship. In other words, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to wreck, but we're not going to lose any of us. How does he know that? Well, the Lord goes on to tell him, and now watch this here. Imagine you're on the ship, okay? The Lord tells him, so the boat's going to wreck. You're going to crash into the rocks, and the boat's going to wreck. But you're all going to make it if you stay on the boat for the wreck. You can't bail. You can't try to take little boats off of it. You can't jump off and try to swim away and survive. The only way you survive is you got to crash. That's what the Lord tells Paul. And so Paul is telling the sailors, like, good news, guys, we're going to live. We're going to crash against the rocks. Okay? Where are you at in this, if you're on the boat, okay? So watch what he says. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, of the God whom I belong, to whom I worship. And this is what he said. Here's the message from the angel, from the Lord. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. In other words, you're not going to die on this because you're going to stand in front of Caesar. I'm taking you to Rome. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So not only is he going to ensure you get to Rome, everybody on the boat with you is also going to survive. Then Paul says this after he repeats what was said to him. He says, so take heart, men. Here's our focus. Here's the verse we're focusing on today. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. I want you to make a connection here this morning. That your faith in God and your trusting and believing what God has said go hand in hand. There is a direct correlation in your life between the strength of your faith and the trusting of what God says in your life. If you say, I have strong faith, but your life is marked by, I do not trust what God has said to me, you don't have strong faith. You're deceived. Your faith in God and your trusting God's word, hand in hand. Paul says, have faith. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Yeah, I know we've thrown the food overboard. Yeah, I know everything else, cargo, has been lost. But I promise you, we're going to survive this. Yeah, I know we're going to wreck, but everyone's going to survive the wreck. See, everything around Paul says, hopelessness. Everything around Paul says, save yourself. Everything around Paul says, this is it. This is over. You're not in control. And yet, what is Paul's confidence in? Is Paul saying, hey, have faith, guys. Have faith. I'm really hoping it's going to go well. No. He doesn't say, hey, I've got faith in God because if I just wish hard enough, God's going to do what I want. No. No, what's he banking on? It's not wishful thinking. It's what God has already said to him. I want you to connect something here, okay? Paul is trusting God and has faith in God because Paul trusts God. He trusts what God says will be. Think about this in your own life. How do you determine whether or not you're going to trust something somebody tells you? How do you evaluate whether or not somebody's word is trustworthy? It's based on their character, isn't it? If somebody is a little shady and has a track record for lying, that's none of y'all here because y'all are way too awesome for that. But just imagine, right? Don't nudge your spouse right now, okay? If somebody has been shady, has a track record telling you the truth? Are you just like whatever they say, you just believe it? Like you just swallow it whole? Like they said, right? I believe them. No. What happens is when there's a track record of not being trustworthy, you don't what? Trust. But when somebody is trustworthy, their track record is what they say you can believe, what they say you can bank on. You tend to not lead with distrust, but with trust until they give you a reason what? Not to trust them. So in other words, believing somebody's word is based on their character. Why does Paul believe what God says? He trusts his character. What's the character of this God who says no one on the ship is going to be lost? What's the character of God? Well, let's start with a few things. This is the God who's all-knowing. He knows everything. God has knowledge of everything that exists in the world. He has all knowledge. Okay? He knows every contingency. He knows every probability. He knows everything. God has all knowledge. Not only is he all-knowing, but he's all-wise. So it's not just that he has all the knowledge. He also knows what is best for us, what is good for us. He knows what will produce flourishing in our lives. He knows what will help us grow in our faith. He knows what will stunt our growth. He knows what will force us to trust him and what will lead us away from him. He knows and is wise about everything. So take somebody with all knowledge and all wisdom and then couple that with someone who's good. Who is the epitome of goodness, who loves us, who wants us to experience joy. So he's not only the God who knows everything, he's all wise, he's good, he loves us, but the Bible says he can't lie. I could have just used that one alone, by the way. Hey, God doesn't lie. Trust God. End of sermon. Bye. See you later. But think about that. Think about this. So the one who's speaking to Paul knows everything, is completely wise, is good, is loving, and he can't tell a lie. Does Paul have any reason not to believe God? No. Do you and I have any reason not to believe God? No. No. So here's the question. Do you trust and obey God's word in your life? Even when the circumstances and everything around you says not to. Do you trust what God has said about the things you're facing, about the things you're dealing with? Do you trust what he says? Are you clinging to what he says? Or do you look at everything surrounding you and then let the circumstances determine your faith? See, Paul is not worried about what everything looks like around him, isn't he? Is he? He's not looking at the size of the waves going, will I believe God? He's not looking at how the winds are doing and whether or not the sailors look like they got it under control before he trusts God. In fact, none of those things matter because God has spoken. He's trusting what God says. This is all over the Bible, by the way. People whose faith is on display for us to see in the Bible are people not who have superhuman Christian faith because that's so different than ours. Like, oh, they were just like, you know, they were the black belt Christians. They were way better than us, right? They were the original Kung Fu master Christian ninjas, right? No, they were just like us. The difference is we see incredible faith displayed because they actually believe what God said. They lived believing it. Let me give you some examples, all right? Think about Noah. Think about Noah. God comes to Noah and says, you're going to build a boat because there's going to be a flood. There was no rain. It wasn't like it rained for a week and God said, hey, you see all that rain? It's going to keep going. Build a boat. No rain. So Noah starts building, quite literally, the largest boat in human history. You imagine, I imagine Noah's wife probably had a few words to say about this. Noah's building a boat that takes up the entire yard. The 5-acre yard that they had, right? He's building this massive boat. I imagine everybody walking by the neighborhood's like, oh, there's the boat guy again. The rain's coming. Yeah, that big flood we're dealing with, right? We're in the middle of a drought. That flood. But yet, what's Noah doing? He's acting not on, you know, I got a whim about a boat. No, God has spoken and he believes it. So what does he do? He builds the boat. And then what happens? Animals fill in the boat. Every kind, by twos, fills the boat. They're all on board. Noah's family's loaded. They shut the door, and it's like, and it rained 2 hours later, didn't it? Nope. 7 days before it rained. You imagine on day three, it's hot, it stinks, everybody's irritable, and Noah's just like, where's that rain at, Lord? Everybody thinks I'm crazy right now. And yet what happens? Here comes the rain. Here comes the flood. Everyone on the boat is spared. On what basis? God's word. Noah's faith is directly correlated to trusting what God said. Let me give you another example. Another example. Remember, Abraham was told by God, you and your wife are going to have a child. Remember, he was that spry young age of 90. Right? Abraham and they're like 100 years old. And God says, yeah, you're going to have a baby. Totally normal. Not totally normal, crew. I think y'all are looking at me like, really? That was normal. No! Like, we read that like, you're like, well, it was the Bible days. You know, people always had kids at 100. No, they didn't. Okay? Her womb was still 100 years old too, okay? Now watch. God says, you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs. Why does Sarah laugh? Because she knew how ridiculous that sounded. Yet Abraham believed God. And they got pregnant the next month. Nope. Then they got pregnant the next year. Nope. Then they got pregnant the next decade. Nope. Almost 20 years before Sarah and Abraham have Isaac. Do you trust what God has said even when everything around you says, don't trust? You're old. Look, you're not having babies. And in fact, Sarah so struggled with whether or not that to trust God's word, she tried to make it happen herself and gave Abraham a concubine and her maidservant, Hagar. And they were trying to make it happen instead of just trusting what God had said. Or think about David. Remember David? God says, David, you're going to be king. You're going to be the king. And yet Saul was still king. And if you remember, Saul starts getting jealous of all of David's heroics and battles he won. And everybody's like, Saul slayed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And you know, David's name's in the marquee and lights. And Saul's like, don't like this. So Saul starts going after David. David's on the run. David's running. And they go and hide in a cave. And the Bible says that who happens to wander in the cave to pee? It says he went to relieve himself. Y'all are acting like I just said something wrong. It didn't mean he just went to sit and rest his legs for a little bit. He went to relieve himself. You fill the blank in, all right? Who's in the cave? Watch him. David. And David's men say, get him. God has delivered him over to you. All the circumstances say, get him. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to take your life. Get him. And what does David do? David comes up. He then cuts the corner of the robe off. And then he goes out after Saul leaves and says, I can't do it. Like, why are you chasing me? I couldn't kill you. I didn't do it. Why are you chasing me? And I want you to see from this, why did David not kill him? Because he trusted God's word. One, he shall not lay his hand against the servant of the Lord. It is not his place to take Saul out. Two, God will make him king. He does not need to make himself king. He trusts God. Your faith in God and your trusting what God has said are correlated together. They are hand in hand. You cannot say I have faith in God and yet don't trust his word. They go hand in hand. Our Bible reading plan this week. The church is reading through Matthew together, and for the next 6 months we're reading the New Testament. This week we read Matthew 7, 8, 9. Did you catch how often faith comes up? How often the faith of someone leads God to respond? Matthew 7, Jesus says this, your life is either built on the rock or the sand. You're like a house. You're either built on rock or sand. You know what the rock is? Those who hear my word and do it. And the sand is those who hear the word but don't do it. They might know it, but they don't do it. And when the winds and the waves come, and they're coming, and they crash against your life, which one stands? Whose life stands? The one built on the rock. The one who hears and acts on the word of God. Faith. Matthew 8. What happens? Roman centurion comes up to Jesus and says, I've got a servant at home, lying ill, paralyzed, sick, suffering terribly. Jesus goes, take me to him. We'll go. And he goes, no. I know who you are. And I know how this works. I know authority. So if you just speak the word, my servant will be made well. And what does Jesus do? Jesus marvels and commends the faith of a Gentile. Why? Because the man actually believed by faith that Jesus was who he was. He didn't have to come heal him. He could just say it because he had authority. Jesus says, that's the kind of faith. That's the kind of faith. In that moment, his servant was made well. What about like chapter 9 of Matthew? Remember how it begins? A paralyzed man, four friends come. What do? They try to get their friend to Jesus, right? They lower him down the roof. And it says when Jesus looks up and saw their what? Faith. He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And then he goes on to heal the man from his paralysis. Just to demonstrate, when I say get up and walk, it's just as authoritative as when I say your sins are forgiven. I got the authority. They believed it. Jesus responds to it. You remember in the crowds after that, Jesus is going to see a woman, a young girl who is either dying or is dead. And what happens? It says that in the crowds, all these people are gathered around Jesus. And there's this woman, unassuming. We don't know her name. She's been suffering terribly for years with bleeding. She says to herself, not somebody told her. She didn't go to a Bible study and they're like, now listen, if you just go get his hands up his garment, you'll be made well. No. She says to herself, if I can just get to him, and if I can just get my hands on his garments, I'll be healed. So she goes and she fights through the crowd and she gets a hold of his hem of his garment. And because she believes and has faith, she's made well. And listen, Jesus senses that something just happened. And he looks at her and he says, daughter, be it done to you, what? According to your faith. Faith. Faith, faith. The kind of faith that gets the attention of God is the kind of faith that actually believes he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. We see this everywhere. I mean, Paul is standing believing by faith in God because he believes what God told him is actually going to happen. He actually believes this stuff. So let me just ask you, what about you? What about you? Are you living your life by faith in God because you're living your life trusting what God says? When trials come, and they're coming, and when different things are happening in your life, what do you tend to do? Do you tend to operate out of your flesh? And does the worldliness that exists in all of us begin to rear its head? Or do we go back to what he says and just say, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. And look, I wish I was speaking from a position today of just having all this nailed in my own life. I don't. I'm preaching actually as a broken man, hopefully to people who recognize they're broken people, saying, oh, we need him. You need him more than you realized as you sing that song. We need him. We need to trust what he says because, listen, too many of us are missing out on the very real presence and power of God because we're not trusting what he says. And we're being paralyzed by our fears and our anxieties and our circumstances. Let me give you a few things. I'm just going to give some examples. And I probably won't hit every example of every person's life, but maybe you'll see a connection here. Okay, let me give you one right here. Some of you need to let God vindicate you and bring justice to your life and start forgiving those who have hurt you. The Bible says that we are not to seek our own vindication. We are not to seek to go get our own justice. Instead, we are to let the Lord be our vindicator. We are to let the Lord work things out. We are to trust that when he says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. When he says one day he's going to bring all the world to rights and justice will happen. Every wrong will be made right on that day. So therefore, instead of trying to get your own justice, instead of trying to vindicate yourself, here's what you're to do. You're to forgive as you've been forgiven. Now, a lot of us, we hear that and we go, oh, okay, man, amen. And yet, in real life, that just feels like a bunch of Christian jargon, doesn't it? Because what do we want in real life, when you've been hurt and you've been accused of wrong and people are maligning your name, what do you want? You want justice. You want to go get vengeance. You want to get vindication. And the Bible's going, no, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Watch this. Here's a few verses for you. By the way, every example, every verse, even the ones that there's even more I won't give, are on the online. When the sermon's posted, the sermon manuscript will be online. All these verses will be there. So don't be killing yourself writing. I want you to listen for a minute. Let this soak over you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Here's the command. You ready? Rather than drinking that cup daily of resentment and bitterness, which will only poison your soul, you've got to get your justice. You've got to get vindication. You're going to right that wrong. How dare anyone say that, do that to you, to your family, to your child. Keep going down the list. I'll eventually get to your thing, okay? There's not a disclaimer that says, oh, unless it's like you. Unless it's you. In that case, Bill, do you. No. It says, put it all away. Don't live bitter. Don't live resentful. Don't live drinking that poison for your soul. Instead, here's what you're to do. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted. Here's the one you don't like. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What does God's word say we're to do? Not go get justice on our own. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Not forgive because they deserve it. You don't forgive somebody horizontally. You'll never find reason to forgive people if you just look horizontally. If you want to forgive somebody, you better look vertically. I've been forgiven. As God in Christ forgave me, I forgive you. The basis, the standard is vertical, not horizontal. You struggle to forgive somebody? That's great. Look vertically and look at all you've been forgiven and how much you've sinned against one far greater than you've been sinned against. Okay. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. In other words, I looked around the world, and where there's supposed to be justice, there was wickedness. Where there's supposed to be righteousness, there's wickedness. Everywhere I look. So what do? I go get it on my own? No. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and every work. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. There will be justice one day for all. Okay, you don't like me right now. That's all right. We'll go to another one. I'll make you like me worse next. Here we go. Let's talk about what the Lord says about being generous and being givers. Because you know, the only reason you have anything in your hand to steward is you're actually meant to live a generous life. You're actually meant to be a conduit for God's kingdom and God's care and love for people. That's what your resources exist for. Yes, care for your family and things of that nature, but you're meant to live generous in the kingdom of God. And so watch this. Jesus just busts some people up in Matthew 6 about money. He talks about giving, and he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Who's going to be your master, God or money? Which one? And then he says, oh, and by the way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, where your money goes, your heart will follow your money. Not the opposite way. Not wherever your heart is, your money will follow it. That's not how it works. Our hearts get attached to where we invest our money. So, for example, if you invest tons of money in the stock market, what do you pay attention to an awful lot? The stock market. Your heart follows it. Or, you know, you get season tickets for the Titans, right? You can care about football and like it, but all of a sudden you get season tickets, all your schedule now, what? And your heart gets wrapped around, when's the game? What time's the game? Where are we going? And that's okay. Like, I'm not shooing on investments and Titans. Well, I'm showing you the principle. Wherever your money goes to, your heart will fall right behind it. So the Lord says, hey, look, so be generous. Give your money to kingdom causes. Give your money to the advancement of the gospel. Because what might your heart do? Follow it. And that's where he wants your heart. So Jesus just lays the smack down. You can just say it like that. And then he anticipates what our responses will be. And what does he anticipate our responses will be? Yeah, but I mean, but like, if I'm generous with my money, like, what about what we'll eat and what we'll wear and where we'll live? And what about all my responsibilities? What about all the things we need in this life to survive? And so Jesus says this, how many of you can add a single day to your life by worrying? How many of you, by being anxious, fix the problem? How many of you worried and then finished worrying like, man, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I worried. That just helped everything so much. Oh, it didn't for you? Oh, okay. So universally, nobody. And so here's what Jesus says. He goes, so why are you anxious and worried about what you'll eat and what you'll wear and where you're living? Look at the birds. They don't fret about it. They don't got barns to store their food in, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They're clothed in radiance and beauty, yet they didn't do it. Your Father did. And by the way, are you not more important than birds and lilies? It's rhetorical. The answer is yes, you are. And Jesus says, will your Father not give you that and much more? He anticipates how we often respond to the challenge. It's like, yeah, but. And we're really good at buts. We're great at it. Yeah, I know. I hear you. Right? Amen. Yeah, amen, Lord. But, right, we're always the disclaimer, by the way. And he says, no. Trust me. So let me just ask you. Watch this. Malachi 4, 8 and 10. God says this, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He answers, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse. For one, you are robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that my house be cared for. And here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. You ready? So yeah, bring the full tithe in so that my house may be full, that my house may be cared for. And this is what he says next. He anticipates that, but. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So here you go. You ready? This is what real life looks like. And so it's monthly budget time, or it's monthly pay the bill time. We get the checkbooks out. We got the stack of bills. And then here we go. Are we going to be generous? Are we going to be givers? Or, yeah, but. Well, yeah. And so here's what we're doing. We're on the boat looking at all the circumstances, and we're not trusting what he said. See, this hits real life. This hits real life. This isn't just Christian jargon. This hits real life. When you're actually making real life decisions about, are we going to live by faith because we trust what he says, or we don't? Or we don't. Okay, we'll keep going. It's all right. We'll go to another one. What about anxiousness and worry? What about anxiousness and worry? Jesus says the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are cared for. So why are you anxious? Paul says this, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. You know what's interesting about that phrase in the Greek, do not be anxious about anything. You know what that means? It means do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't have like a little asterisk, like, well, I mean, there's some things. It means do not be anxious about, say it with me, anything. Woo. Okay, anything. Regardless of what you fill anything in with, there's whatever the blank is you fill it in with, do not be anxious about it. Instead, but in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, where does anxiety live? Where does anxiousness live? It lives in your heart and mind. Anxious hearts, anxious minds, worrisome minds. Now watch this. I want you to see this. Some of you are forfeiting real life peace from God. And I want you to know that this is not Christian babble. This is not sloganeering. This is not Christian bumper sticker, hollow promise stuff. When he says there's peace from God, that's not Christian mumbo jumbo talk. You know how real your anxiety feels when it hits your life? When your heart rate is going and your pulse is quickening? It's physical, isn't it? Anxiety is very physical. It's very real. Worry is very real. It's very visceral. So is the peace he promises. Don't let your mind convince you that this is just Christian jargon. That anxiety that he says, don't be anxious, is as real as the peace that he says will guard your heart and mind. Are we trusting what he says? Are we trusting what he says? Trusting what he says and faith go hand in hand. And guys, I don't have the time to go through every scenario that we could go through. I could talk about how do you grieve and mourn? Because grieving and mourning happen, don't they, in this life? How do you grieve and mourn? You and I often just, we miss totally the fact that people who lived in the Bible, they suffered too. You know that, right? Like, they can relate to your suffering. You and I go back and we think that they were on like some kind of superhuman plane where they're like, oh, their hurts didn't really hurt like our hurts. Moms, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Your son's been beat to a pulp and he's gasping for air and you can't do anything but watch it. Think she knows what suffering feels like? Think she knows what pain feels like? Or put yourself in Job's shoes when one moment you've got your wife and children there and the next everything is gone. Everything is gone. Or in Joseph's shoes, where you grow up with your brothers and you love and care about your brothers, and the next thing you know, your brothers betray you. You don't think they know what betrayal feels like? And then he lives in isolation and alone for years. Or maybe, like David, you lose a child. You don't think David hurt? His grief oozes off the pages when he lost his child. Friends, if we don't think people in the Bible knew real suffering, we're missing them. They did, and yet they didn't suffer as people without hope, did they? You see, the difference between us and them is not that they didn't have real suffering, it's that we often aren't trusting the God who's over even our suffering. We're not trusting that he provides peace and hope and help, that the present sufferings we're experiencing don't compare to future glory. That we're not to mourn like the pagans. We're to mourn with people who have hope that our Lord reigns and one day he's putting the world to rights. These are all things. Do we trust his word? Do we trust what he said? And I could go after example after example after example of things that might be in your life. Are you praying like you actually think prayer matters at all? Do we, like, what do we do when we hear Jesus say things like this? John 14, 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What is our first, what's our first typical response to that verse, to those verses? Well, I mean, what you see, the thing is like, you don't really mean anything. You know, anything means like, and then we just start doing origami with the Bible all of a sudden. Because we don't know what to do with that. We don't want to pray that boldly, because what if I pray and he doesn't answer, and then it's like, does that mean my faith isn't real or that God isn't real? Which is it? We don't know what to do with this stuff, so what do? We just tend to not pray. We just tend to not ask for anything in his name, even though he says, ask me what? Anything in my name. Ask me. Like, I'm reading a book on prayer right now that's just rocking my world, and that's one of the issues. It's just about, do you pray really for anything? Like, you really believe God is interested in the trivial and the big? My daughter is learning to read right now, she's strengthening her reading, and she's reading harder books, and I would love to stand up here and be like, and I'm such a patient father as we do this together. Instead, I'm like, it's trailer, right? She's like, and I'm just like, ah! Right? And so she's feeling all these insecurities because she knows that she's not a great reader and she's struggling. And so it's just not a fun moment on the chair together. And so here's what we can tend to do in our flesh, right? This is how we respond to that in our flesh most of the time. Okay, you know what? We're done. Good job. We'll get better at it. We'll work on it later. You know? You leave. The only prayer you prayed the whole time was, thank you, Lord, that's over. That's the only prayer you prayed, right? And so here's what we did. Because I'm reading a book on prayer, I'm just getting challenged by this. I said, we finished her allotted time of reading. I said, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Let's ask God to do a couple of things. let's ask God to help me as your daddy be a better helper to you. And let's pray that he'll help you to read. You know, we can ask him to just help you to get better at reading. It's not so insignificant for him. You know what, Kaylee, guess what? Jesus had to learn how to read too. You know, Jesus can relate to having to learn words and spot them on a paper and struggle with them. You know, there was a time where Jesus was like, sounding them out and getting them wrong. You do know that, right? Some of you are looking like, really? Jesus had to learn to read? Jesus didn't like pop out of the womb like, well, in Hebrews it says, right? Fully God, fully man is fully man. He had to learn. Kaylee, Jesus knows what it feels like to do what you're doing right now. Let's ask him to help. So we pray. Now, guess what? She didn't finish, like, it would be the most cheesy story if I was like, and then after that, she never missed a word. Nope, she still got to learn. But we're praying, Lord, help us to be patient. Help us in the process of suffering through it to be strengthened. By the way, does that match a bigger theme she'll need to know in her life? Suffering to be strengthened. Suffering to grow? Yeah, maybe so. I don't know what your issue or your boat is, but I know our faith in God will come directly contingent upon trusting his word. And by the way, this is how the story ends. After the boat rams into the shore and the rocks, it shatters. The guys who could swim to shore. Those who couldn't grab the plank. And verse 44 says, and so it was that all were brought safely to the land. Because it always works that way? No, but because God said that's what it was going to be. Where do you need to be trusting God in your life right now? How would your faith be bolstered by trusting his word today? In what area of your life that I didn't maybe hit, that you need to go find what God's word says about what you're struggling through? I'm going to challenge us on that today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I just want to perhaps just walk us through some things that we can reflect on this morning as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper and take the communion elements together. Let's take time to call upon the Lord and ask him to strengthen our faith. Remember the man who Jesus asked, do you believe that I can heal your son? And the man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. I think it's okay to pray that. Lord, we have faith, but help us with how small our faith actually is. We need the Lord to help our unbelief today. We need to pray that our worldliness would take a back seat to our faith in God and what he says. I pray for some of you today that when Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. If that's not just Christian jargon, but he's actually offering us a promise when we come to him that he'll give rest for our weary souls, some of you need to trust God's word today and stand on that. Come to Jesus. Take what you're dealing with to Jesus. Come to him. He promises to give you rest. We're going to take the communion elements this morning, reminded of the salvation that has been given to us through Christ. Faith in Christ has made us children of God, and because we're children of God, we're heirs. The reason we can trust and have faith in God's word is he's for us. We belong to him. What father whose son asks for bread gives him a snake, and yet how much better is our father to us? Let's trust him. Take the time you need to pray this morning. If you need to come kneel and pray, do that. There's people on the sides of the room who would love to pray with you. Our communion elements are in the back of the room and in the front. The cups are stacked together, the bread, the juice. Let's trust the Lord today and ask for his hand and his presence to be felt in our lives. That though we might be on the boat, we take courage. We have faith in God that it will be as he said. Take the time you need. I'll close this in prayer in just a minute.